Leviticus chapter 5 is the fifth of the five offerings. So we're studying the last offering tonight. This offering, the trespass offering, actually goes from chapter 5, verse 1 through chapter 6, verse 7. So that'll be our text for tonight. And then starting with chapter 6, verse 8, we start the law of the offerings. That is how the priests are to present the laws, and those are interesting study in and of themselves. But tonight, chapter 5, verse 1, the fifth offering is the trespass offering. I should point out to you, I don't know if it's of any interest to you or not, but verses 1 through 13 of Leviticus chapter 5, some actually hold that these verses are a continuation of the sin offering, because it mentions the sin offering in these passages, where in your Bibles it might give you a title over chapter 5, the trespass offering. Actually, both offerings are very close together. As I shared with you, there are five offerings. The first three offerings are voluntary offerings, and they denote the character and person of Jesus Christ. The burnt offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering all denote the person and character of Christ. The burnt offering denotes the substitutionary sacrifice for our sins and our identification with Christ as the substitute for our sins. The meal offering represented Christ's humanity, that he sacrificed for us. The human part, he was all God and he was all man. The peace offering represented the offering of the fact that not only did Jesus make peace for us, but he is our peace. And again, these offerings denote the character of Christ. And they were voluntary offerings. People brought them voluntarily as they were motivated to do so, because it had to do with them and their identification, but it had to do with the character of the Lord, remembering him and identifying with him. But the last two offerings, we studied last week, the fourth one, the sin offering. And as we shared with you, the sin offering is actually for the sin nature, people sinning ignorantly. We are born with a sin nature. We sin constantly, whether we want to admit it or not, even if we know it or not. We are still sinners, saved by grace. And it is not until we are released from these bodies, then and only then will the struggle be over. But we struggle, the flesh with the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. The flesh, Paul said in Romans chapter 8, does not have the ability to be subject to the laws of God. It's in constant rebellion. That's why it is so important for a believer in Christ to grow. I mean, the whole priority in life for a believer, especially while you're young in the Lord, but it's for every minute that we're believers, is to make growing in Christ top priority. The hearing of his word and fellowship as much as we can. Because it is growing in Christ and maturing in Christ that brings that physical, fleshly side of life under control. We actually want to bring the flesh and its desires, we actually want to bring every thought unto the captivity of Christ. We don't want to dwell in the flesh. We don't want Satan to get to us and just work us over, and we just keep dwelling on things and dwelling on things that just keeps eating away at us. We want every thought brought unto the captivity of Christ. That doesn't come with laws and rules and regulations, nor with my effort. I could sit there and try to bring every thought unto the captivity of Christ all day long, and by nighttime I'd go crazy. It has to do with relationship. It has to do with maturity. The more we focus on Christ and hear him and his word, the more as we get older in the Lord, it just becomes a natural part of life to be in fellowship with him and always be hearing his word and always be talking with him. Whatever we're into, whatever we give ourselves over to, that's what we become. That's just our natures. If I give myself over to the constant hearing of his word and fellowship with Christ, is that my thoughts are going to be changed and I'm going to be thinking about him. I'm going to be fellowshipping with him. I'm going to be talking with him because of the intimate relationship that I've developed over the years. That's just the way it's going to be. And the closer I get to Christ, as long as I stay with him in that walk, You can't take that away from me. So the important thing is top priority. Our first love is Christ. Whatever we love the most and whatever we fear the most is going to influence our decision making. If we love Christ and fear what He thinks rather than what other people think about what we're doing, we're going to be making our decisions for Christ. It doesn't make any difference. If everybody else rejects us, it doesn't make any difference at all. Because my decision means that I'm going to grow stronger in Christ. And the stronger I grow in Christ, the more my flesh is going to be brought under the subjection of the Spirit. It doesn't want to. It can never be subject to the laws of God. But basically what happens is when you mature in Christ, you drag it along with you. It's like making that decision from the heart. I'm going to be obedient to Christ. Now the flesh is going to kick and scream. And the attitude is, so what? It's like we were talking the other day. It's all day long, the flesh can pound away at you and say, oh, I don't want to do this, and I'm tired of this, and my flesh wants to do this. Well, tell it to be quiet and sit down. I mean, Paul says, I keep my body under. Literally, I beat it up. Like a boxer would beat somebody else up. But see, we pamper the flesh. We say, now, little flesh, take it easy. I know you're struggling. I know you're having a hard time. That's our attitude. We baby it. And Paul says, I discipline it. I tell it to be quiet. Sit down. Paul says, if I don't, then I'm going to be eliminated. The effectiveness of Christ in my life, I'm going to be eliminated. Christ will never reject me. But the effectiveness in my life of Christ is just not going to be there unless my flesh is brought under control. Not under the control of me, but under the control of the Holy Spirit.
We also excuse it.
Yep. Justify it. Excuse it. I think that's brought out in these sin and trespass offerings, the confessions and the restoration that needs to be done because of sin. We have all kinds of excuses as to why we're not guilty. Especially Christians. You know, I've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. I'm going to heaven. I'm completely forgiven. I don't need to worry about responsibility. That seems to be a prevailing attitude. And according to even what we're going to study tonight, yes, we are responsible.
We make mistakes.
Oh, is that it? Or we have...
Sin. I just make mistakes.
Oh, and we have failures. And we have failures and we're weak, you know. And just like we were talking about Sunday in Romans chapter 14, those are non-moral, non-sin issues. The weaker brother is not the person who's weak and fallen into sin. That is not what weakness is. Weakness in the faith has nothing to do with sin. A person does not sin because they're weak. You have to be very strong to sin. It's weakness in respect to the faith. That is, I can't live by faith. I have to have ceremonialism or some kind of ritual to cling to for my spirituality because I have very little relationship with the Lord. That is a weak brother or sister. But we're very strong when it comes to sin. There's no doubt about that. It's not because of weakness. And Satan never makes us do it. It has to be a conscious decision on our part. But this battle between the flesh and the spirit, the flesh has no ability to submit to the laws of God. Therefore, it has to be dragged along. It has to be controlled and dominated, told what to do, and denied and rejected, and said and told them no. You actually have to tell your flesh no. For some people, don't do it out loud. Some people think you're crazy. He's talking to himself. Who are you talking to, Bill? My flesh.
Oh.
Yeah, if the flesh answers, then it's a... But, of course, the flesh does answer. It might not speak, but it rebels. You know, it reacts. But it's true. We baby the flesh. We give it time and attention. We let it feed on things. And Jesus said, you must deny yourself. And take up your cross and follow me. That is, whatever the flesh wants, you have to reject. You have to make a conscious decision to reject it and say no. And we have the power to do that. There's no such thing as weakness. It's just that we would rather sin than trust the Lord because it's easier on the flesh. But that's not weakness, according to Scripture. The sin offering was for having a sin nature and sinning unknowingly, which we do all the time. Christ on the cross became our sin offering. His death on the cross and the shedding of His blood covers my life 24 hours a day, every day of my life. Just for sitting and breathing and having a sin nature, His death for me on the cross, His sacrifice for me, He became my sin offering. But tonight, as we get into chapter 5, there's the trespass offering. Now, the trespass offering, basically, is for acts that we commit, especially against our fellow man, from out of this sin nature. Now, we're sinners, whether we do evil or not. We're just sinners. You don't even have to do anything. We've sinned against God. But there are certain responses to people that are sins. That is a trespass. That is a sin. We have trespassed. We have violated that person. So we have the sin offering, which is for the sin nature, but we also have here a trespass offering, which is for specific sins. Now, this is just a partial list, and as we continue on in Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, we'll find many more things that a person can do that trespass against others. Somebody once reported that some minister made a list up of 800 sins that you can commit against other people, and I guess he made an amend off of it because people wrote in because they couldn't think of that many sins. So they wrote in to find out what the 800 were. Interesting. Chapter 5, verse 1, if a person sins in hearing the utterance of an oath, and is a witness, whether he has seen or known of the matter, if he does not tell it, he bears the guilt. And what that means is that if I hear somebody take an oath with someone else, or if I witness someone doing harm or wrong to someone else, and I have been summoned to give testimony, if I should not tell the truth, then I am to bear the guilt. Literally, that's what the trespass offering is. It is the guilt offering. Guilt and trespass is the same word. I bear the trespass. It is called the sin of omission. It's just not telling the truth, not telling all of the truth. We'll see that as we go later on. It's just sometimes we can tell part of the truth and not all of the truth. Sometimes we refuse to tell the truth. But if I know the truth and I refuse to testify, then I have trespassed, I have sinned. Secondly, or if a person touches any unclean thing, whether it is the carcass of an unclean beast, or the carcass of unclean livestock, or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and it is hidden from him, that is, he does it unknowingly, or he forgets about the fact that God does not want us to touch the dead animals, it's hidden from him, that is, it's unknowing to him, he also shall be unclean and guilty. One more. Or if he touches human uncleanness, whatever sort of uncleanness it is with which a man may be defiled, and it is hidden from him, that is, he does it unknowingly. He forgets that God says don't touch the unclean thing, and either accidentally or unknowingly he touches maybe a human being that has died. When he realizes it, then he shall be guilty. Now, it's interesting about the law of uncleanness, and I think it has there might be a tremendous value here health-wise as to why not to pick up and handle dead animals or dead people. But I think it is very interesting how what God calls unclean in the Scriptures, the dead bodies. I see it from a standpoint, and as far as a devotional standpoint, not just a health standpoint, as God would bring out here, but just as a devotional standpoint of believers going out and handling the unclean world. The unclean thing. I keep making reference back to that time. Remember when the women came to the tomb after Jesus was raised? And the angel was there at the tomb and he says, "Why do you seek the living amongst the dead?" I cannot help, and it's a constant reminder to every believer, why do we go out into the world that is unclean and spiritually dead and in rebellion to God, and we go out and look for life? There's no life there. Christ is not there giving life. He's inside of me. He's within the body of believers. If a person is to touch an unclean animal or an unclean human being, whatever sort of uncleanness that a person touches, he is guilty. It is a sin, yes.
Can they say human uncleanness thing when the person is dead?
Yes. Yes. Verse 4. Or if a person takes an oath, speaking thoughtlessly with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatever it is that a man may pronounce by an oath, and it is hidden from him, that is, he forgets about it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty of any of these matters. When a person takes an oath, that's why it is so important, why it's taught in the New Testament, let your yes be yes and your no be no. When you give your word, you keep it, no matter what. It is a sin not to be held guilty. That person is guilty of sin. And it shall be when he is guilty in any of these matters, that is all the matters that he's discussed so far, that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. Now, I want you to notice as we go through here, because what is emphasized here is confession prior to the sacrifice. In Matthew chapter 5, in fact, if you have your New Testament with you, I just want to read something, because I honestly believe that Jesus was making reference to these very laws. Matthew chapter 5, at least in principle, all of the laws of the Old Testament. Matthew chapter 5, beginning verse 21, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' but whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there until you've paid the last penny." So God says, before you bring your gift to the altar, if somebody has something against you, leave the gift and go and make it right. And then come and bring your gift. You see the basic principle? There's confession, repentance, restoration. Then God accepts us. "Do unto others," the Lord says, "as you would have them do unto you." The Lord says, if you do not forgive anyone their sins against you, you will not have your sins forgiven. I mean, we got a two-way street going on here, and you'll find another thread in this text in Leviticus, is that when we get to the end, we will see that if we have trespassed and sinned against someone, we have actually sinned against the Lord. Not just against the person, but against the Lord too. Remember David in penitence in his adultery with Bathsheba? David said, "Lord, against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." He says, "I've sinned against the Lord. That's what I've done." So it's not just people. But the way God sees it is, when you bring your offering and your gift to me, whether it be worship or adoration or whatever, even if you come to repent before me for all of your sin, and you remember that you have sinned against someone. Basically what he's saying, paraphrasing, is, "I don't want to hear it." You go and you confess your sin, repent, make it right, and then you come back. and then you deal with me. But if you don't deal with that and get it straightened out, I don't hear it. Your gift is unacceptable. Whatever you can worship and do whatever you want to do. But if it's not right, it's unacceptable. Back to Leviticus 5:5. So when the person is guilty in any of these matters, he shall confess that he has sinned in this thing. There must be confession of the sin. It's not just agreement. There has to be confession that I have sinned, and I have to confess that sin. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord for his sin, which he has sinned, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats as a sin offering, so the priest shall make atonement, a covering for him concerning his sin. If he is not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord for his trespass which he has committed, two turtle doves, that's for the poor, or two young pigeons. One is a sin offering and the other is a burnt offering. I think that's interesting. This is for the trespass that he has committed. He must bring a sin offering, one of the birds for a sin offering. And because where does sin come from? Where do our actions come from as we trespass and sin against people? It comes from the sin nature. There must be a sin offering. And also a burnt offering. Identification with the fact that Christ substituted himself for me on the cross. And my identification is with Christ because his identification is with me. And my forgiveness and my cleansing comes through the cross. And Christ substituting himself for me. And he shall bring them to the priest, who shall offer that which is for the sin offering first, and wring off its head from its neck, but shall not divide it completely. That is, you don't rip the head off, it's just torn so that the blood comes out. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood of the sin offering on the side of the altar, and the rest of the blood shall be drained out at the base of the altar. It is a sin offering. Now, it's not offered up like the burnt offering as a sweet-smelling savor, but it's actually poured down at the base of the altar because it is the blood that covers the sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And he shall offer the second as a burnt offering according to the prescribed manner. So the priest shall make atonement on his behalf for his sin, which he has sinned, and it shall be forgiven him. But if he is not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then he who sinned shall bring for his offering one-tenth of an ephah of fine flour. As a sin offering, he shall put no oil in it, nor shall he put any frankincense on it, for it is a sin offering. Then he shall bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take his handful of it as a memorial portion and burn it on the altar according to the offerings made by fire to the Lord. It is a sin offering. The priest shall make atonement for him for his sin that he has sinned in any of these matters, and it shall be forgiven him. The rest shall be the priest's as a grain offering that he should partake of. Verse 14. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if a person commits a trespass and sins unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord. Now, the holy things of the Lord, it's interesting that all Jewish commentators, as well as the Bible scholars that I have been exposed to in respect to this particular Hebrew phrase, all associated with tithes and offerings. It's interesting. The holy things. The things that have to do with contributing to the things of the Lord, the Lord's work, anything that has to do with God. These are mentioned in Malachi, of course, of chapter 3, of how the people robbed God by withholding their tithes and their offerings. And he called it a sin there. So here, that unintentionally, in regard to the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring to the Lord as his trespass offering a ram without blemish from the flocks. So this is very important because a ram is expensive. With your valuation in shekels of silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, as a trespass offering. And he shall make restitution for the harm that he has done in regard to the holy thing, and shall add 1/5 to it and give it to the priest. In other words, 20%. Not only will he make restitution of those things which he has withheld from the Lord, but he will not only make restitution of it, but he'll give 20% more as a penalty. So the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. So in other words, as you see the pattern here, so it's not just bringing the sacrifice saying, okay, I confess I have sinned, I have withheld from the Lord, here's my animal, I'll go through the ceremony, okay, I'm forgiven, goodbye. The Lord says, when it deals with trespasses, if you violate the Lord or another person, you're still violating the Lord, and there must be restitution. Just the principle that we just read in Matthew chapter 5. We must make it right and confess our sin and make restitution prior to coming to the Lord for forgiveness, because the Lord will just withhold until we make it right. If a person sins, verse 17, and commits any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he does not know it. Now, the commandments of the Lord are like laws. God makes his laws known. And if you're like me, every time you go down, you know, and you have to take your driver's test, you know that little booklet they have that you have to study prior to taking the test? You find out all the laws that were in effect that you had no idea about. Oh, you mean this was against the law? I've been doing this for 10 years. Didn't even know it was against the law. If we don't know it, and yet it's law, are we forgiven for it if a policeman's sitting right there? Did you know about it? Oh, you didn't know about it? You were not aware of it? Well, then you're off the hook. Now you know about it, so now you're held responsible. Now we're held responsible whether we know it or not, because the law is in effect. That's exactly what God's Word is presenting, is that if a person sins and commits any of these things, which is forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he does not know it, yet he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity. And he shall bring to the priest a ram without blemish from the flock, with your valuation as a trespass offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him regarding his ignorance in which he erred and did not know it, and it shall be forgiven him. It is a trespass offering. He has certainly trespassed against the Lord. Chapter 6, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying. Now this is not lying to the Lord, but it's considered lying to the Lord. This is called when we lie to people. And it's interesting, within the Hebrew context, it has to do with business transactions. I think that's kind of interesting. Yes, if a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor. See, it's against the Lord if you lie to your neighbor.
But isn't all sin against the Lord?
Oh, yes. That's the whole presentation here, but I think we have a tendency to forget that, yes, all sin is against the Lord, but when we start talking about sins against our neighbor, that's where maybe the Lord doesn't come into it. You know, it's kind of a humanitarianistic thing then. But if we sin against one another, we actually sin against the Lord. If we lie to our neighbor about what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or about a pledge, or about a robbery, or if he has extorted from his neighbor. And this is all covered, by the way, in the book of Exodus in detail. Something in safekeeping. It's like a deposit. If your neighbor goes away and says, take care of my cattle for me, will you? Well, you know, if he comes back and you said, well, all your cattle broke through the fence and broke out and I went to find them and I couldn't find them and they're gone. And what you really did was you sold them while he was gone. You know. Or if somebody gives you a deposit and you refuse to get it back, which is basically what the second item is all about. Or if you lie about a robbery. You had somebody's possession in your house and you said somebody broke in and stole it and it's gone. And in reality, you just hid it out in your barn because you wanted it. Or if he has found what was lost and lies concerning it. Maybe something was lost. Maybe something got lost. But then you find it. You said, well, they've forgotten about it. And he lies concerning it and swears falsely. In any one of these things that a man may do in which he sins, then it shall be because he has sinned and is guilty that he shall restore what he has stolen or the thing which he has deceitfully obtained or what was delivered to him for safekeeping or the lost thing which he found or all that about which he has sworn falsely, he shall restore its full value, add one-fifth more to it, and give it to whomever it belongs on the day of his trespass offering. Now what is interesting here is that not only is everything, the value of the thing to be restored, but add 20%. Now notice the last little phrase. On the day of his trespass offering. Notice that restitution is to be made. It is to be made right, first of all. Secondly, it is to be made right on the very day that he is to bring his trespass offering. In other words, he doesn't go make restitution one day and wait a week and bring the sacrifice for his sin. It is to be on the very day. Everything is to be handled that day. Leave your gift at the altar. Go and make it right with your brother and come back and make your offering to the Lord. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord, a ram without blemish from the flock, with your valuation as a trespass offering to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any one of these things that he may have done in which he trespasses. As we see just by this, just by the principles, not just by the legalism laid down, but just by the principles of how God sees us in our dealings with man, our dealings with our neighbor, our dealings with one another, is that we have a sin nature. Do you know the sin nature can be good, humanly speaking? I don't think we ever consider that. You know, there are a lot of nice, sincere people that are humanitarianistically are doing good for people that are sinning in doing it. It's coming out of their sin nature. I don't think, and a lot of people get offended. They say, wait a minute, because they hear me make this statement, that it is true. You listen to what I'm saying, though. From a humanitarian standpoint, from a human standpoint, Satan can do good. That's true. It's sin, but do you know some expressions of sin from a human evaluation is good? Just because from a human standpoint it benefits a person's flesh or humanness. I mean, there's times when people can help people out of trouble and they're actually doing them more harm than good. We consider that to be love. Some people's love is actually killing people. Satan can do good. I'm not talking about the good that comes from the Lord, or I'm not talking about the holiness good. I'm not talking about the good that's right. I'm just talking about from a human standpoint, Satan can do good. And it is still sin. We all have a sin nature. From that sin nature, we sin against the Lord directly. We withhold from Him the very things which He requires of us. And He demands restitution and confession and restoration. And in dealing with others, making things right. We're not excused because we're forgiven. We always go back to the cross. I'm forgiven. I'm in the age of grace. We are still responsible. But I think this is important, and we will read, as you mentioned it, from 1 John. In closing, 1 John chapter 1, very important. And this is for believers. First John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from Him, and we declare to you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we are lying and we are not practicing the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, is cleansing us from all sin. It is interesting what Jesus said in the Gospel of John, as John records there the words of Jesus. How Jesus told His disciples that you are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. Do you realize that just as easily as we sin without knowing it, that we have a sin nature, that when we are obedient to the Lord and we fellowship with one another in the light of His Word and the ministry of His Spirit, just by coming and hearing His Word and being receptive to the ministry of His Spirit, that we are being cleansed? The blood of Jesus Christ is, John says, cleansing us. That is, it's ongoing from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So confession of sin is very important. We do not have the truth if we say that we have no sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When Jesus died on the cross for me, He died because I have a sin nature and He died because I commit acts of sin. Out of my sin nature. I trespass against the Lord and I trespass against you. And I trespass against my neighbor. But He is my sin offering. He is my trespass offering. Yes, His sacrifice became my trespass offering once and for all. I don't have to keep offering up Jesus Christ as my trespass offering, but you know what I need to do? I need to confess my sins. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I mean, that's the promise. It's not a maybe, but because He died for me on the cross, as I come and confess my sins when I sin, He is faithful and just. He's not going to turn me away. He's not going to condemn me. But when He died on the cross, He died so that I could hear the words of Leviticus chapter 5, and He will be forgiven. Look at verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, never sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. You know what His word says? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The person that says, I have never sinned, I have no need. That person is very deceived. Look what chapter 2 verse 1 says, my little children, these things I write unto you that you may not commit an act of sin. But if anyone should sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. The word propitiation actually means the satisfaction for our sins. The sin offering is the expiation for our sins. And the trespass offering is for the satisfaction of our sins. God is satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. He is satisfied that our trespass and our sin offering has already been made. And when I received Jesus Christ, He accepted me in my sin offering and trespass offering, who is Christ, as He died for me on the cross. But I have a continual need to confess my sin. God is satisfied with my offering. Because Jesus Christ substituted Himself for me and He became my offering once and for all. Not all over again, but once and for all for every situation. So I need to confess my sins, knowing that I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who became the satisfying substitute and sacrifice for my trespasses and for my sin nature, acceptable to the Father. So as I do come and confess the death of Christ and my trespass offering is already in effect, I receive my cleansing because God the Father is satisfied with the sacrifice that has already been given for me. But we as believers have a desperate need to see that just because God offers this to us by His grace, it doesn't mean that we do not need to confess and we do not need to restore. That is not true. We need to confess because the blood of Jesus Christ is continually cleansing us from all sins as we confess and forsake our sins. All I need to do is confess before the Lord. All I have to do is make it right as God convicts me of those sins and trespasses that I have committed against others. And He promises me, He's faithful and He's just to forgive me from all of my sins. Let's close in prayer. Lord, how we do thank You for bringing us to remembrance that even though we live in grace and under Your grace, not by works, You expect a responsible response to You, that we have sinned against You, that we have withheld from You those things that are rightly Yours. And we need to restore them. We need to make things right. Because whatever area that we're withholding from You, You're going to close the doors. You're not going to bless. And You're going to deal with us. Until we confess our sin, that we have sinned against You and withheld from You. Until we confess our sins and restore to You that which is rightfully Yours. Even these bodies that we live in, which are the temple of the Holy Spirit, withholding from You is a sin against You in any matter, in any area. And the seriousness of our trespasses against one another and those closest to us, that we actually sin against You. Help us to see the seriousness of it, that You will even close up areas in our lives if we do not make things right and restore back to those people that we have committed sins against, that we have lied to, that we have stolen from, that we have withheld from, in some way, shape, or form, done them harm and wrong. We pray that You'd cause us to see that You are there and ready to forgive upon our confession to You. As we make things right with one another and as we make things right with You, You're just and You're faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because Jesus is our sin offering and Jesus is our trespass offering. He has done this for us on the cross. We just pray that You'd cause us to respond. Help us to see that having a clear conscience before You is so important in our fellowship with You. Because to sin against You and to not be confessing our sins can cause us harm in hearing Your word. It could cause us trouble in hearing Your word and in fellowship. And we wonder what the problem is. But it's sin that has come between us and our Lord. Help us to see the value of confession and the ministry of forgiveness that's there from You. Because of Jesus Christ who died for us. We just thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.